don't know how I'm supposed to follow that up. Could not. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. First, I'd just like to just thank the church for the opportunity. I'm still very new to this whole preaching thing. I'm as nervous as I'll get up right now. You can probably tell, probably see it on my face. But thank you all for the opportunity. Thank you for showing up tonight. Pretty much anytime I've preached anywhere else, if someone tells me that they're going to come and, like, you know, support me and that stuff, I'm like, hey, listen, if you stay at Trinity, you'll get good preaching. Don't listen to me, stay at Trinity. But I can't say that tonight because here I am at Trinity. So bear with me, all right? We'll start our reading here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. The Bible says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." Brother Jack, would you open us up in prayer? Thank you, brother. So I preached a very similar message the first time I ever preached up here in O'Neill at the Rehab Center. And if you're taking notes, I'll title this message Little by Little. Those two verses, verses 9 and 10, those are verses that growing up in Trinity, and I mean especially in Dad's Sunday school class, I'm sure a lot of my guys can attest to this, we heard it all the time. Precept on precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We heard it constantly. And in Ruckman's reference, he's got these verses, 9 through 14. He says, I think, how to learn the Bible is how he chunks those up. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. How do you learn the Bible? Line upon line, precept upon precept. But tonight, I want to just break these verses down, and I want to talk about them. So Proverbs 1:22. Says, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge?" So those first two questions, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Before he even answers it, you know, if we run line upon line, and here a little and there a little, we can see one of the answers is not fools, because fools hate knowledge. Fools despise knowledge, fools don't appreciate knowledge, they don't seek after it, they don't love it. Gary's Wednesday night class, heard me run a whole spiel on this last week, so y'all are getting a little bit double dipping. I'm sorry, but maybe this is what the Lord wanted y'all to hear twice. So I don't know, but fools are not the ones that are going to be getting this knowledge, and they're not the ones that are going to be getting this doctrine because of the way that they handle it and the way that they approach it. You know, while I'm preaching and just whenever I look at the world, I tend to look at it from the perspective of a school, because I've been in school my whole life. And then straight from college, I went into teaching. So my entire life, I've been involved in the school somehow. And this time of year, all you hear is kids bragging about how many grades or how many classes they're failing or how many missing assignments they have or what a terrible score they got on their ACT, and it's hilarious to them, and it's so funny, and they make it their entire personality because they think that underachieving is just hilarious, and that's all they do because they don't take knowledge seriously. They don't want it. They don't seek after it. And when someone acts like that, that is a defining characteristic of a fool. Whenever they take knowledge and they scorn at it and they laugh at it, they're like, I don't even want that. That's too high for me. The Bible says that wisdom is too high for a fool. That is the definition of a fool, is they take those things and they make it their entire personality. And it's just a huge joke to them because they've never taken anything seriously in their life. And I tell my kids all the time, whenever they talk about how they can't learn this and this is too hard for them, I always say, this is not an intelligence issue, it's a willingness issue. Because 99% of the stuff in this world, if you're willing to apply yourself, you can figure it out. And so many people, unfortunately in today's age, and I hate, stupidity has become a funny thing, it's become a part of people's personality where they're just not smart and it's hilarious. And they're like, oh, well, I made a 10 on my ACT, ha ha, everyone laugh at me. And then everyone does laugh at them, but it's almost like you're a court jester, except court jesters are actually getting paid for it. You're just making a fool out of yourself for nothing. But that is the answer. That's one of the answers. It's not fools. They're not going to get knowledge, and they're not going to get doctrine. And they're not going to understand the Bible. They're not going to know anything. But the answer that the Bible actually gives us here in the passage says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, I think we all understand what that's talking about. Those that are not weaned from the milk, you know, that's babies. So those that are weaned from the milk, those are grown-ups, big boys and girls, right? Hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 3. So whenever I say not babies, you know, I just had a little spill about how fools are not going to be able to obtain knowledge, but most fools are not babies, right? So what do I mean whenever I say not babies? It's not always in the literal physical sense. And we see right here in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is someone of very high status. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which we know from other scriptures means master. So Nicodemus here calls and acknowledges Christ as the master, yet he comes to him by night. In this passage, we see Nicodemus as someone who he values his testimony of a ruler of the Jews more than he does his allegiance to God. And I wonder how many of us in here tonight are valuing our testimony as whatever we are more than we are our testimony as a Christian, our testimony as a follower of God. How many things do we put in front of our Christian life because we have X job or Y career or our family does this and that, and we place that over God and our allegiance to Christ? And that's what Nicodemus is doing right here. He goes to Jesus by night, so no one can see him. No one knows he does this. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's a Jesus freak or whatever you want to call it. So I continue, Rabbi, we know now that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, this is how smart the guy is, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And that's what I mean when I'm talking about babies and grown-ups, is in the spiritual sense. Whenever you become saved, you become born again. And real quick, whenever it says a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that is not baptism and salvation by grace through faith. Whenever you are born of water, if anyone knows anything about real birth, there's a lot of water involved. I remember waking up on the morning of November 27th, and Bailey goes, my water broke, and there was water all over the place. And in my sleepy, almost drunken state, I was like, does that mean we're going to the hospital? What's that mean? And she's like, yes, we're going to the hospital. Get out of bed. We're going right now. So there was a lot of water involved, trust me. We had, trash bags and towels underneath our sheets to protect our mattress, which is a good idea, by the way. And if people who teach that will just read on to the very next verse. In verse 5, he says, born of water and spirit. Verse 6, he says, born of flesh and spirit. Clearly, the two spirit births are the same one. So I wonder if the water and the flesh verse are the same thing, which is just actual birth, is what he's saying. So whenever I say growing past childhood and growing up, that is getting past that point of salvation. Whenever you get saved, you become a child of God. In the spiritual sense, you are now an infant in the Christian family. And I had this thought a while ago, and I never knew really where to put it until I was working on this message. But I imagine whenever we get to heaven and we all start our spiritual life as babies. So, if someone was to say they're 30 years old and then they get saved, spiritually speaking, they're a baby. So if they were to die at that moment, spiritually speaking, they would go to heaven as a baby. I don't know if they would be an actual baby in heaven. I'm not saying that. But just bear with me for a moment. I wonder how many people in this world, whether they're 50 years old and they got saved when they were 10, would go to heaven as a 40-year-old Christian but still be a baby. And I wonder what God's response to that would be. Hey, God, I've been saved since I was 7. Here I am. I died at 67, but I never grew past the point of salvation. I don't know anything. I never did any kind of work. I just chalked it up to, whatever, and I'll just live my life, and it's just my personality isn't really like that, and blah, 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 excuse, excuse, excuse. And then God's saying, you had 60 years, 50 years, 10 years, and what did you do with it? You got saved, even when if you weren't a child, if you got saved whenever you were 50 years old, and then you lived till you were 70, that's 20 years of spiritual growth you could have had. Did you take advantage of it? Did you grow at all? Or do you go to heaven, and God's saying, you're still a baby. I've known you for 20 years, and you're still a baby. What have you been doing with your time? Especially those of us here today in the age of grace. Salvation is not easier at any point than it is right now for us. And we are so blessed to be born in this point. And then you narrow it down even further. We are born in America with the freedoms that we have. We can go to church anytime we want to, if we want to. That's the big key right there. If we want to, we can be at church. Some places you have to sneak and hide around to go to church. Not in America. You can go to church anytime you want to. You can be any kind of religion you want to be. Then you narrow it down even farther. We're here in the Bible Belt, where there's a church on every single corner. Bible Belt these days is kind of a figurative term, but we are still here in the Bible Belt. There are churches all over the place. Narrow down even further. We are here in Helenwood, Tennessee, with Trinity Baptist Church, and the preaching that we get here that's so good day in, day out. What did you do with it? Did you spend 30 years as a saved Christian down there in Helenwood? That's where I placed you. I put you in Helenwood, Tennessee, with Trinity Baptist Church, and now here you are in heaven, and you haven't grown at all. You're still a baby. How do we know if people are babies? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, and this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as in the babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So how do we know if someone is a baby? Because if you're talking to them, you feel like you can't talk to them like they're big boys and girls. You have to water things down. If you notice, and I do it, and every other preacher in the world do it, every preacher has kind of disclaimers that they have whenever they make a point. If they're like, hey, I think that women, their wives should be subject to their husbands, they have to say, also, I don't think that men should beat on their wives. Because people are so sensitive that they hear that and they're like, oh, that preacher said he hates women. No, we did not. I specifically remember an instance in this church. I got up here and preached, and he made a point about how people shouldn't be more worried about people's stomachs over their souls, essentially. You shouldn't be so worried about their stomachs, they're not worried about their souls. And then I talked to someone after the service, and they were like, wow, did you hear that preacher? He said he hates charity. No, we did not. You heard that entire message, and the one thing you took away was the preacher hates charity. All because the preacher didn't give his little preacher disclaimer to say, hey, I don't hate charity, by the way. Because people are so weak, and they get so offended. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Could not. That one hits me right in the chest. So So, how do we move past salvation? How do we grow spiritually? Well, the first thing we need is assurance. We need assurance of our salvation. Every single person in this room, if you are saved, you have had a point in your life where you've been in a church service, and all you can think about and all you're hearing in the preaching is, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? I'm panicking right now because I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know what's going on. And you've had times like that. And there are people in this world who never get that assurance, and you see them on like Facebook and Instagram. They're getting saved every 6 months. So you know every church service they go to, they're not listening to a word the preacher's saying. And they're like, am I saved? Am I even going to go to heaven or hell? And they never grow past that point because they never actually hear any preaching or read their Bible. They're just like, am I even saved? So how do you get that assurance? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 5:12-13, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you have the Son, you have life. It is as simple, as cut and dry as that. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you got the Son, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting on Christ, you've got life. If you don't, you don't have life. And you need to get that fixed tonight would be a great option. So how else do we grow past salvation and grow up? The second thing is addition. We have to add to our knowledge. Matthew 4:4, after Christ is being tempted by Satan, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He likens this book in the scriptures to bread. And he says, just as a regular person, to get from that milk and that meat that Paul was talking about, we need this bread. We've got to get this food in us. We've got to show up to church. We've got to listen to the preaching. We've got to spend our own daily time in this book. That is how we're going to grow up. That's how we're going to grow spiritually. Not only do we need assurance and we need that addition, but we also have to have the right attitude. I talked earlier about how fools will not get that knowledge because they don't seek after it, they don't respect it, they don't want it. You have to want it. You have to respect it. You have to seek after it. You've got to take it seriously. Just showing up and just checking your box is not enough. You've got to actually show up and have the right attitude, be ready to subject yourself to the book, to the word, and to the will of God. If you're going to do those three things, you get that assurance, and you're willing to add to it, and you've got the right attitude, then you can grow up and you can get past that point that Paul was talking about where you can actually get some meat and stomach some of that meat instead of just being on milk your entire life. Turn back to Isaiah 28. So verse 10 that I want to look at says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. I need to hurry. Line upon line, line upon line. So this book, and it gets talked about a lot in this pulpit, and for good reason. This is not a regular standard book. In fact, it's a library of books. But it's more than that. I'm a pretty big Marvel fan, and so if you don't know anything about it, you know, they've been doing a lot of multi-dimensional stuff and time travel and all that stuff. Well, and obviously we know that's all fake and it's not real. But there is something in this world that is multidimensional, and it's this book right here. We see in this book, we see stories of people in hell. Real stories, real accounts, real tales of people in hell. We have real stories and real accounts of people in heaven. Like, that is actually multidimensional. The stuff that Marvel is, like, spewing out, and they're like, hey, come buy this. The Bible actually has it for real, and it's not, you don't even have to pretend. Like, this is not even Captain America. Like, this is actually real stuff that you can read. And these are actually different dimensions that you can see. Like, that is literally mind-blowing. Not only is it multidimensional, but it also spreads across all time ever, before time, after time. You know, we measure time by how the sun and the earth's rotation. I'm not a scientist, I don't know. But that's how we measure time. Before the sun was even here, before we had time as we even know it today, God was here. So before time, after time, from all time, this book tells us about it, which is, once again, mind-blowing. One of the hardest things for me to wrap my head around is eternity. Eternity, like, forward, you know, I can kind of get it. We don't ever end. But eternity the other way makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. I mean, how does anything not have a start? That doesn't make any sense to me. But I take it, it's true, the Bible says it, and this book tells us about it, and it's awesome. Not only is it multidimensional and spreads across time, this book is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word right there, discerner. It's not, it didn't discern at one point. It's not discerned. It's a discerner. It is actively discerning your thoughts and your intents of the heart. It is alive and it knows you. And I say all these things to say, we cannot expect our mortal minds to just understand everything in 1 second. It's going to take some time. You're going to have to let the book define itself, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. This book has got to define itself, but you have to read it, and you've got to develop that love for it if it's going to ever do that for you. One thing I noticed whenever I read this, why does it say precept must be precept upon precept, line upon line? Why does it repeat itself like that? And in Ruttman's references, he says, repetition is the key to learning. And then he tells a story about Jack Hiles and his mother, and that his mother, before they would go to bed, she would pray with him every night. And 4 times before they would pray, she would say, repeat after me, Jackie, the Bible is the word of God. This is God's book. And she would say that 4 times before they would ever pray, and just get that into his head, get that into his system, get that into his brain. The Bible is the word of God. This is God's book. And that's why he believed that, because his mother would repeat it to him over and over again. And repetition, like Ruttman says, is the key to learning. 1 time through this book, trust me, is not going to be enough to get you to understand this whole book. I've read it. I'm almost done my 2nd time right now, and there are still so many things I read. I'm like, oh, that's pleasant. That's the first time I've ever read it before. Even though I know I've read it before, it's just, this book is so in-depth, and it's so awesome that you can't just read it 1 time or hear preaching 1 time and feel like you've got it and you're good to go. And here's the verse here's the part that really struck this entire message and kind of got my mind working on it, was the here a little and there a little. Just that thought right there, here a little and there a little. Because I know from the Bible standpoint, it has to be here a little and it has to be there a little. It's got to build upon itself. But my mind took it in a different sense. So turn over to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. So the way that my mind took here a little and there a little, and obviously I understand both ways, but if we look at it from this way, I think it'll help you guys. I know it's helped me quite a bit. So we'll start reading in verse 1, Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the 2nd month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. Because they had bread back in Egypt. Now, God will give you bread today if you'll take it. But they're looking back at the bread and the way they lived back in sin before they ever got saved. And they're saying, man, I missed that. It was so full and so fun. And they're not looking for real satisfaction, like longing satisfaction. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And there God goes. He says, I will give you bread, all right? And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So how is God going to know if you're going to walk in his law? If you're willing to walk with God and do what he wants you to do? Well, it says right here, are you going to do what it takes to make sure you get bread every day? Are you going to do what it takes to make sure you get fed every day? Or are you going to go days, weeks, months without ever eating? Starving your soul, starving your spiritual self, making sure that you never grow up, because you will never get that bread. And that's how God says, I'll know if you'll walk by my law if you do what it takes to get that bread every day. Make sure you eat every day. Skip down to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost from the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And that's the whole thing I want to talk about tonight. They gathered some more, some less. So each man would go out, and they would get this bread. And not every single person in the camp did this. The men would go out, and they would get it for their family, and make sure their family had enough to eat. So say you've got two guys, one on the left, and he's a single guy in his 20s. He's got no kids. He's going out and getting one serving of food. Got this guy over here, and he's got 20 kids. He's going out and getting a lot more bread than this guy is. But neither guy is better than the other one. They're both just doing what they need to do to eat that day. Okay? And that's what I want to talk about. One of the greatest fallacies that we can do is we can look at great Christians or just great anyone in any kind of industry and say, I want my life to look exactly like theirs right now. And I want to do what they do. Sam Gipp reads 30 pages a day. I'm going to start reading 30 pages a day. And you can't do that. Okay? You have to start little by little. So if you're sitting here tonight and you haven't picked up your Bible in 3 years, 2 months, a week, I don't know what it might be for you, but you're looking at other people who are reading 15, 20 pages a day, 10 chapters, whatever it might be, and you're saying, I want to be that, I want to do that, I want to do that. I've got these huge goals. Well, are you willing to start with a little? Are you willing to start with where you actually are? And instead of trying to be someone else and do what everyone else is doing, will you just start where you are and acknowledge the fact that, yeah, I'm not as far as I should be. I'm not as far as I would like to be, but I can't just pretend that I've got 20 kids and go out and get food for 20 kids because then I would waste a ton of food. I've got to just do what I got to do, what I got to do, even if it's just a little. So if you've started in here, or if you're in here and you've got nothing going on at all, you haven't read in forever, you haven't prayed in forever, you go to church and you feel like it's dead, you feel like you're not getting anything, you can just start with a little. I've learned just in my personal life, you know, we look at how other people handle things and how other people pray and hear some of these like prayer warriors, and you're like, man, I just want to pray like those guys do. And then you pray and it's just not really clicking and you don't really know what to say. I've learned personally one of the best things to do is just say, hey, God, I don't really know what to say. I haven't talked to you in a long time. I don't even know if you're listening to me right now, but I'd like to get something started. Amen. And just start with something. Let them know that you're at least trying. And if you haven't read your Bible in however long, if you read one page today, if you go home tonight and you read one page, one chapter, one verse, that is more than you did yesterday. That is still something. It might be a little, but it might be just what you need where you are right now, even if it's just a little. And if you're in here and you've already got a lot of stuff going on and you're eating good, can you add a little more? You know, there's only 24 hours in a day, and there's not going to be some sort of phenomenon where we somehow get 24 hours and 30 minutes in a day, and then you can finally add your 30 minutes of Jesus you've been wanting to add for 10 years. If you're going to do that, if you're going to add that 30 minutes of Jesus, you're going to have to take away 30 minutes of something else. You're going to have to look at your schedule, take an honest assessment of your schedule, thank you, brother, and say, what can I get rid of? What can I take 30 minutes of gone, and I can add 30 minutes of reading, or maybe it's 15 minutes of reading, 15 minutes of praying, or whatever it might be. What can I honestly do to add just a little to my schedule to where I can continue to grow, continue on an upward trajectory, and not plateau out? I remember whenever we first started this young men stuff, when it was first a thought, all it was me and Josh were like, let's do something. We're not doing anything. Let's do something. So we came down here and prayed, like I think it was on a Tuesday or a Thursday night. And it was just a little. And that's about as small as you can get, is just two guys praying for 3 minutes each and then you go home. And it was during the winter too, so there were sometimes we couldn't even make it, and we would just call each other, pray for a few minutes, and then hang up. And then 14, 15 months later, we're getting ready for our third preaching meeting. We had street preaching all last summer. Hugo led a guy to the Lord through that. We took a bus of guys over to Asheville for a King James preaching conference. We've got that 9 a.m. class. We've got 7 a.m. or 7 p.m. prayer on Thursdays, which a lot of you young guys need to start showing up to, by the way. That can be your little if you need something. If you need any ideas and you're striking out, that can be your something. Show up to prayer at 7 o'clock or class at 9 a.m. Anyways, that's my little plug for you, by the way. But what I'm saying is, and we didn't know what it was going to turn into. For all we knew, this time later, it was just going to be me and Josh still here just praying by ourselves. But now we've got 10, 12, 14, 16 guys sometimes showing up on a Thursday evening, guys with families and jobs, and they're still taking time out of their busy schedule to come here and pray. And that is awesome. And then guys are getting up an hour earlier on Sunday, which I know 9 a.m. is such a strenuous ask for some of us guys, but they're still showing up an hour earlier on Sunday to hear more preaching and more teaching. And it's by guys who aren't even good. I mean, Chris Smith taught last week. It was good, not. But, no, it's a huge blessing. But it started with something. It started with something very small. As small as we could think, let's just come together and pray one time. And now here we are this amount of time later, and I barely even have a grasp on what's going on with it right now. It's been a huge blessing. There's a song by Patch the Pirate, and a lot of you parents probably have heard this one, but it's called Little by Little. And I remember it. It's ingrained into my brain from growing up with mom and dad riding in the car. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll just read the lyrics for you. It says, little by little, inch by inch, by the yard is hard, by the inch but a cinch. Never stare at the stairs, just step up the steps, little by little, inch by inch. And it's simple and it's childish, but it's true. Never stare at the stairs, just step up the steps. We all have things that are at the top of the stairs for us. And we look and we say, I want to be like that brother. I want to be like that sister. I want to be like that preacher. But are we willing to actually take the step up the first step and get there? Or are we just going to keep staring and keep wishing and keep wanting it? I was listening today, actually, in my business class. I showed the kids a video from some speaker, Simon Sinek. I don't know if you all ever heard of him or not. But he's like a business management guy. And he was talking about how this generation is so obsessed with instant gratification because everything's so quick. Instead of having to wait for a movie to come out, it's on Netflix or it's on Hulu. Instead of having to wait every Tuesday at 7 p.m. to watch your favorite show, you can just wait and binge it all in one weekend. Instead of having to wait and get a date and actually subject yourself to an awkward conversation, you just try to swap left and swap right to get that date. And he used the illustration of looking up at the top of the mountain and not being able to climb but I like the stairs better. It's, you know, Pastor Pirate said it, so I think it's scripture. But are you willing to actually take the step and take that first step and climb and climb and climb? And it might not be easy, and you may fall down sometimes, but are you willing to look at the top of those stairs and say, I want to be that Christian and get there? And a very big question that everyone in here needs to ask for themselves is, what is at the top of the stairs for you? Is it a great Christian? I don't know if it is. Is it a prayer warrior? Is it someone who knows the Bible, who loves the Word, who is in church every single Sunday and Wednesday and is committed to God? Or is it LeBron? Or is it some great athlete? Or is it some great career or some number that you can put on your paycheck? What is actually on the top of the stairs for you in here tonight? Is it something to do with God? Is it some sort of Christian thing? Or is it just this world? Or is it just flesh? What is at the top of the stairs for you? Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. It's pretty clear in that verse that you will start out with a little. Every person that has much, every person that was faithful and just in much, at one point they were faithful and just in the least. They had something small. And you may be thinking and looking at people that are doing all this stuff, and Brother Dilbert or Dr. Ruckman or all these great missionaries that come through here, and you may be thinking, I can never obtain their status. There was once a day when they didn't know anything about the Bible. They weren't even saved. They were lost on their way to hell. They didn't know Peter Ruckman. I forget how old he was, but he was an adult before he even got saved. And he had the same Bible that you had. He didn't have Trinity Baptist Church, I'll tell you that. But he took it seriously, and he got in the book, and he read, and he ate. And he grew up and he became the spiritual man that he was. So I know while he's in heaven right now, God is not looking at him as a spiritual baby. He might be the oldest guy there. I don't know. But he's probably one of them. But he started as an adult. A lot of us in here had such an early start But if we never get willing to take that first step to do just the little that we actually need, then we'll never amount to anything. As I've been a homeowner, I've kind of had to deal with a lot of stuff with that. And people say it's like one thing after another, one thing after another. And I don't even think that's true. I think you start off with a list of 100 things, and then you finally get around to checking one off, and then two more get put on the list. And it's my goodness. But something I've learned and I've tried to keep in mind while I'm doing all this homeowner stuff and trying to fix this house up is, if I just stay faithful and if I just do something here and something there, one of these days I'm going to wake up, and if I don't die and if the Lord tarries, then I'll wake up and it'll be 2026 and I'll have 18, 19, 20 things checked off that list just by doing a little bit here and there. Not by looking at the list and freaking out by how daunting of a task it was, and I want my perfect house, but by just saying, all right, I've got some time on this Tuesday, I'm going to do this task, we're going to get it done. And then a year later, I've got so many things done, and my house looks better, and I wasn't stressed throughout the entire time. One of these days, you will wake up, and like I said, without something happening to you or the Lord coming back, you'll wake up, and it'll be 2026, March, April 2nd, 2026. And what will you have done since that time? Did you stare at the top of the stairs or stare at that massive list and be scared of it and be like, ha, I could never get that far? And then when you wake up at 2026, you're the same person you are today and you never did anything, you never got started with anything. Or did you start with something small tonight and then you build on that, add something small here and there, and the next thing you know, a year later, you wake up and you're thinking, I've read my Bible all the way through. And all I did was read 3-4 pages a day. I started off with 2, and the next thing you know, I was at 5. Then I went to 6, then went to 8. Then I started showing up to the 9 a.m. stuff. And the next thing you know, I've led a guide to the Lord. I've read my Bible all the way through. And all it started with was that night after that preaching by that blonde guy. I read one page of my Bible. I read Genesis chapter 1. And then I closed it, and I said, God, I don't know how to pray. Amen. And then I went to sleep. But if that's all you can do right now, that's all you can do right now. If you can't read 30 pages tonight, you're probably not going to read 30 pages tonight. You can't have that goal of doing that. You've got to start where you are, even if it's just a little. All right, brother, I'm done.
It's been a good night, and we're going to go ahead and have an invitation. Let's bow our heads.